like to call your attention to a passage in Genesis, 3rd chapter, 16th verse. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now you know that's been accepted by the churches and been taught to all of the peoples of the world who come to the churches, and to our sadness, it has never been understood by the churches that this is not God speaking. And so we have accepted a God who could say to all motherhood, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And then, of course, the woman's desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, when you dwell with that a while and realize that 50% of the Christian-speaking world lives with that belief, there's really no opportunity for the circle of Christ to spread through them. So every mother, being a good Christian, says, well, my children must suffer because the Bible says so. We must expect suffering. And my husband must rule me because the Bible says so. But let's see who said that. And we find it isn't God at all. We find it's this fellow, the Lord God. The Lord God. The fellow who creates the serpent in the garden. Now, we are being told there something very fundamental. We are being told that there is a world mind, which is the God of this world. A carnal mind. And that it creates a birth of the flesh. And that birth of the flesh is condemned to suffering. True. Whoever accepts birth of the flesh is under the law of the carnal mind. This was Moses' way of awakening us to the fact that we are not born of the flesh. To prepare us for the understanding to follow that we are the Spirit, the very substance of God. And so accepting an imperfect God, a cruel God, a monster, and then worshiping such a monster who would condemn his own progeny has been the basic miscarriage of truth that has been presented as religion. That has become a conditioned thought woven into the very fabric of human thought. Even now, if people were to hear this, they would find it very difficult to dissolve the beliefs that God said this. It would seem sacrilegious to them to say that God could not condemn the human race to suffering. That would seem sacrilegious to them. Just as it seems sacrilegious to the Pharisees for one named Jesus Christ to heal on a Sabbath day. It was sacrilegious. How dare you do that? And the intellect would rather have paralysis than healing. The intellect would rather maintain its own man-made laws, its own man-made conditioned concepts, than yield to truth. And all through the Bible you see this friction between the established conceptual mind of the world and the truth being revealed through glimpses of light of those who have received it. And all of this is a drama of that which takes place within a man, within you. All of these forces are continuously operating. The truth is presented and the lie is presented. And you either see it through the carnal mind of the world in you or through the Christ mind of the Father in you. Whichever mind in you is your vision, your touch, your smell, your taste, your understanding, that mind decides your tomorrow. Now Moses did not think that he was the end of the line of prophets. He realized that the Spirit of God was his name. That which is I am, I am. But he didn't ask anyone to worship Moses. In fact, he pointed out that although the Lord God, which is the universal carnal mind, which the psychologist to some extent has isolated as the world subconscious or the world unconscious, that carnal mind is the father of all evil on the earth, that it actually creates an imaginary existence in which evil, which does not exist, appears to be, in which matter, which does not exist, appears to be, in which mortality, which does not exist, appears to be, and those who live in these mental, mortal senses of life go through what they think is life under the law of this condemnation, which they are told is called karma, under the belief that from their last lifespan they brought certain debts that have to be paid off. And they live in this belief that by being good, I will reverse the bad, and ultimately I will come to a place where, perhaps after death, I can be released into another life, the divine life, the life in which the Bible promises me I will enjoy the fruits of the Spirit. Now, if you were to be following any of the major religions of the world, you would be either under the belief in karma or under the belief in an afterlife, provided you do certain things in this life. And you would also be under the belief that external to you is God. The other day I happened to be in a hospital in the emergency ward, watching these wreckages of civilization being wheeled in every 10 minutes. People who aren't going anywhere, all kinds of problems, mentally and physically and emotionally, wheeled into a ward. Someone looks at them, someone sends them into a radiology room, someone sews them up, and finally they're sent home to return again with more shivers, more shakes, more DDTs, the same problems each month that they bring to this ward, they bring back to this ward 4 or 5 months later, and then again and again, with no one to tell them what their real problem is. And in this little segment of total frustration, you begin to say, well, what am I really looking at here? And it's very clear that you're looking at an area of civilization in which the Spirit of God is unknown. You could go through the wards of the hospital itself, and you would find largely that the Spirit of God is unknown. And then you could step right out of that hospital and go to some of the places of religious worship, and you would see that the Spirit of God is unknown, just as in the emergency wards. All are living under the Lord God. the world mind, which builds physical bodies, physical events, physical experiences, and imprisons us completely within the physical senses. Cut off from the kingdom of God, completely veiled, even unaware of its presence. But we skip over in Genesis to a later event. We see one who had an idea of the spiritual nature of life, Abraham. And whereas the seed of Eve is condemned, meaning the seed of the flesh, we find something interesting pointed up by Moses, and this is in Genesis 22, verse 18. And now the Father says to Abraham, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." You remember what Abraham did. He was willing to sacrifice his son. Now the symbolism there is really no different than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. On the one hand, the son would be sacrificed. On the other hand, Jesus Christ would be sacrificed. Why were they both perfectly willing to be sacrificed? Because there was nothing to sacrifice. There was a spiritual consciousness which did not recognize the reality of the physical form. Yes, you can take this son because there's no one there. The Spirit of God is there. Yes, you can take this body called Jesus Christ because there's no one there. The Spirit of God is there. And how did he know that there was no one there? The answer is given. Because you had heard my voice. The voice of the Christ within knows the Spirit of God. And therefore, the seed of Abraham means all those who walk in the knowledge of spiritual identity. The seed of Eve represents all those who walk in the belief of physical identity. The Lord God, the carnal mind, entombs man in physical identity. The divine Father, the infinite mind, has given us the priceless gift of spiritual identity. Spiritual body, spiritual mind, spiritual life without end. And depending on whether you're in the carnal mind or the Christ mind, you are condemned or raised into that level of consciousness called Christ consciousness. And so Moses has set very carefully that there are two ways: tree of life and the tree of non-life, or good and evil. And there's a choice. And now he comes with a very important statement. Takes us all the way to Deuteronomy. And there in the 13th verse, make it the 18th chapter, the 15th verse of the 18th chapter. The Lord thy God, not the Lord God, the Lord thy God, there's a difference, will raise up one unto thee, a prophet, from the midst of them, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Now Moses is telling us that there will be a prophet to follow him, like unto him. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now the purpose of this prophet, like unto Moses, is to show us the way. Not to live in the conditioned mind through which all physical form is subject unto death, but to live in the liberated mind unto which all spiritual form is blessed unto life. That's the reason for the prophet. And although the prophet is personalized as Jesus, the real prophet meant here is the infinite Christ. The Christ in you leads you from glory to glory. Christ in you is the prophet Moses was bringing to the attention of the world as he dwelt with the inner voice and received guidance. He was revealing there would be a Christ consciousness sweeping the world, liberating us from the conditioned beliefs of the world, carnal mind, which he had previously announced in the early book of Genesis. Now, Paul caught this, and you can see that in the Acts. In the 26th chapter of Acts, we find Paul announcing his creed. Here's the 22nd verse of that chapter. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Meaning he was cleaving to Christ in him. The understanding of spiritual identity was the path which was enabling him to break the conditioned mind of the world in his life. He had accepted what Moses was teaching, that Christ in him would be the prophet. Now you remember Nathanael later in John under the fig tree. When he was called to the work, he called his brother and he said, in the 45th chapter of John, I have found the one that Moses spoke of in the law. And so now we're centering on the Christ appearing in form as Jesus Christ to men's eyes. And it's very essential to establish the identity of that Christ. And it's done by the Christ himself in such a way that a demand is being made upon you and me to do the same. Now, let's go directly to our book of John. The one spoken of by Moses appears as Christ Jesus to emancipate mankind, not Jew or Gentile, not Jew or Greek, not one nation, not one race, to emancipate mankind, to reveal the inner Christ everywhere, Emmanuel. And you'll remember, well, let's say in Matthew, you'll notice that in the 14th chapter they speak of loaves and fishes. Way back in the 14th chapter. Now, why does John bring that up into the 5th chapter? Obviously, one writer is just recording events as they happen. The other is being an editor. He's putting together a story. He's taking the very same events, but he's arranging them not so much chronologically, but from an essential point of view to point up differences, to highlight the meanings behind the events. And so you'll notice in the 2nd chapter of John, it's Passover time, and the Jews are giving their sacrificial animals to God. But in the 5th chapter of John, it's Passover time again, and they're not giving sacrificial animals to God. Instead, they're realizing a withinness and bringing forth invisible food. There's a change that occurred, and the clue to it is given between chapter 2 and 5. Nicodemus is told, you must be reborn, change of consciousness, from the consciousness which believed in the born of the flesh condemnation to the one which is reborn of the Spirit. The water is changed to wine, transformation of consciousness. The paralytic, the woman at the well, is told that this new consciousness comes by being released from the 5 senses. And then the paralytic in the 5 senses is released from them and is no longer a paralytic. The withered arm is released and is no longer withered. And then to give us the great clue of how it's done and why, we see the great demonstration of mass feeding. All of this has been the turning from the material consciousness in the without to the inner spirit. Now, when the paralytic and the withered arm are healed, there is a great turmoil created among the Pharisees. And you'll find that the discourse here between the miracles is the explanation of all the miracles. It's a great deal of inspiration to look at a miracle and see some wonderful thing happening. It sort of gives you a feeling that there's hope. And so mankind has jumped from miracle to miracle to miracle and repeated the fact that there were miracles without getting to the basis behind the miracles. And that's these discourses that from time to time pop up. In the early discourses, you will find the secret method. When you finally come to resurrection at the end, and the man walks on the earth, although crucified and buried, that's where the world likes to talk about, but it's in the discourses where you find the method that you can take into your life and work with. And this discourse in particular that I have reference to now is in the fifth chapter of John, after the paralytic and the withered arm are released from their conditioned concept, which is still part of the child of Eve concept, born of the flesh. Between that and the loaves and fishes, we have this. The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him whole. Therefore, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, we're going to translate that word Jews to mean the intellect in us. The intellect is unaware of the spiritual body of man. The Jew was unaware of the spiritual body of man. The highest intellect of that day and today is unaware that everyone who walks in a physical form is really living under the false condemnation of the flesh. Even though they try to improve that physical form, the condemnation isn't removed. In other words, they're in an imaginary sense of life. That's the condemnation. They're not walking in God creation. The paralytic had been told, sin no more, lest a greater evil come upon thee. And now we're learning that our sins are quite different than we presumed. We have several major sins. The first one is not knowing that we are spiritual beings. And then the corollary sins, which would be walking in a body not created by God and thinking it's real. Walking in a material world that God didn't create and thinking it's real. Walking in a mortal sense of life and thinking it's real. Walking and seeing evil and thinking it's real. These are the sins. Thinking evil is real. Matter is real. Mortality is real. The imaginary lifespan is real. In other words, living in the wrong self, in the wrong universe, is the basic sin. Well, the paralytic, of course, couldn't understand that. We're only now beginning to understand that our sin is not being the living child of God in our consciousness. Doing everything else to improve the mortal sense of self instead of accepting where I stand is the child of God under divine protection, no matter what may appear. And so the Jews, the intellect in you, is ever at work striving to demolish the Christ, to slay the Christ. And even when you find yourself coming into a higher state of consciousness, You'll notice how there is a great intensification of problems. Here you thought you had smooth sailing, and all of a sudden out of the blue comes this real whopper of a problem, which you were unprepared for, because you thought, well, I've really made it now. Now, all of that is symbolized here by the Jews turning on him because he was healing. You see, the intellect of you doesn't believe in your spiritual self. And that's the conflict that you face within yourself. And the Jew in you is always warring against the Christ in you. The intellect is always saying to the soul, you're not even here. You have no right to say anything. You have no right to expose me. Who do you think you are? And then the soul, of course, brings in its truth, and this creates a great problem in your life. The closer you get to truth sometimes, the greater the problems. And if you're aware of that, you will take the great problems as a sign that you are closer to the truth. The great problems only come to you as you get close to the truth, because that's the nature of the intellect, of the carnal mind, to fight for its man-made creation. And so now they're going to slay him. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And of course there was no understanding there of what he was saying. He was exposing to those who would follow that there is one self. There is one life. He was exposing to those who would someday be ready that they must wear the seamless robe. You and I. To walk in that oneness which can say, right here is the Father working. And that which you see me do is nothing but the expression of God coming through a consciousness that is pure at heart, capable of being transparent to the expression of God. And that, of course, could not be understood at that day. And therefore the Jews thought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now you and I are called upon to make ourselves equal with God. There is no other pathway to truth than the acceptance that I am equal with God. The intellect says, no, it's impossible. It's heresy. But God says, if you're not equal with God, you're not even alive. You cannot be unequal with God, because God is all. Where are you if you're not equal with God? He was revealing that everyone who walks the earth is the invisible substance of God. Equal with God, meaning one with God. How else could the Father function and express except through his own Spirit in you? In Philippians, our friend Paul reveals that that is precisely what we must do. Second chapter, the sixth verse, speaking about Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Paul knew, but I emphasize here at this point, who being in the form of God. Jesus Christ in the form of God. You know what that means? Right there, he who could say, Father worketh hitherto and I work, is saying that you can't crucify me. The Father is working here. You're looking at one who is in the form of God. Now they wanted to slay him because he had broken the Sabbath and said he was equal with God. But who were they saying it to? They were saying it to one who was in the form of God. In other words, they were saying it too. God itself. Is there another? The intellect says to God, we're going to slay you. The intellect says, it is unlawful for God to reveal that evil is not real. That's what Christ had revealed. Evil is not real. There is no paralysis. There is no with it all. There is no matter. There is no mortality. There is my kingdom of spirit right here, unobserved by the false consciousness of man born of the flesh, but not unobserved by the Christ mind. Evil is not here. And the intellect says to the Christ, how dare you reveal that evil is not here? We'll have none of that. And so they want to slay the Christ. But what does that mean? It means that in us, we have not yet been able to accept that evil is not here. The intellect in us still believes there is evil. It still believes there is a problem around every corner, that there is a potential of problems everywhere, that life is a succession of problems that you solve. Why? Because we are the progeny of Eve, born of the flesh, not having shaken off that belief that we are of the flesh. We still have two fathers. We have a divine parent and mortal parents. We do not know that we are only the invisible Spirit of God. And so we try to get into heaven through the back door. We try to cleanse up our mortality. We try to improve it. But the Master is showing us that there's nothing to be improved. You must start where you are. Not where you want to become something, but where you are. You must drop that which you are not and begin where you are. And where you are is perfect spirit now. Not born of Eve, not the progeny of woman. And in this discourse, this will be clarified to the point where you will either accept it or not accept it, but it will be clear that its intention is for you to know that whoever is born of the flesh in their belief has already committed themselves to the problems of the flesh. And whoever can discard that notion, which is a carnal mind plant within us, will find that they are perfectly free right now. And that it is unnecessary for them to continue in the belief that they have brought from this previous incarnation and previous ones debts that must be repaid in this incarnation. You will find that karma is as much a dream as materiality and mortality. You don't break karma, you break the false sense of karma. You don't break disease, you break the false sense of disease. You never break a problem, you break the false sense of a problem. And that is when you are pure at heart, willing to accept pure spirit as the only substance, regardless of what the problem may seem to be. Now, the human mind, characterized here by the Jew, is ready to slay the Christ for revealing that matter, mortality, problems exist only in the carnal mind. And that, of course, is the tottering of the carnal mind if it ever is exposed and accepted. So Christ Jesus represents a threat, a danger to the intellect. Outwardly, in the visible world at that time, it represented a danger to Judaism. Judaism was built upon the belief of man worshiping God externally. The prophet who was to come, announced by Moses, The greatest prophet of Judaism up to that time was the inner self realized, the Christ, which would actually liberate all on earth from every false power. The tyranny of a neighbor, the tyranny of lack, the tyranny of limitation, the tyranny of death, the tyranny of germs. The inner realization of Christ is the emancipator, where the Spirit of the Lord is. And there, where the Spirit of the Lord was, the paralytic was not paralyzed. The withered arm was not withered. Where the Spirit of the Lord was, Christ Jesus. Now, we're overcoming the intellect, which turns away from this demonstration and says, I've got a material world out here, and you have to live it my way. That mind in you condemns you to tomorrows of materialism, when the truth of your being is the now of spirit. Let's watch how Christ's mind reveals to us the path we ought to take. After they have wanted to slay him because he said he was equal with God, not knowing that this was the very Spirit of God that stood before them, revealing to them that they themselves are the children of God, he then further clarifies, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now the Son is you. The Son is your spiritual identity. And the Father in you, ever perfect, ever present, expresses as you the Son. And so here the light, the Spirit, the Christ is revealing that God infinite, the infinite Father, expresses that infinity as the infinite Son. Just like the hand has five fingers, so the infinite Father becomes the infinite expression of the Father, which is your sonship. And this is a fact of life. You never attain it. It is your being now. You don't go out to become it. And this is where you should begin if you understand what Christ is revealing, that you are now the infinite individualization of infinity. You are that perfect expression of spirit. Your neighbor is, I am. Your father is, your mother is. Whoever exists is the infinite individualization of the infinite Father. This is the reality, not the child born of flesh. The imaginary world and the true reality of being are clarified only when you are living in the acceptance of your infinite spiritual self does the Father express in you through your experience. Otherwise, you live outside of your own being, unaware of the divine law that is functioning right where you stand. You live as a Pharisee, condemned to your own man-made beliefs. Passing sentence on yourself that you must die, you must have your share of the problems of the world, and Christ in you, standing before the Pharisees, declares this is not so. The Father expresses the fullness of the Father through the Son. And whoever knows himself to be a joint heir in Christ knows himself to be the Son, equal with God. The Son is equal with God. Just as your human child. Would you say your human child is not equal with you? You wouldn't hear of such a thing. Of course your child is equal with you, of your very flesh. And so we who have accepted that we are of the Spirit of God are equal with God. Although the senses cannot testify to this, Christ can and does. And so the Bible is telling us that we are equal with God. And that means you are the Spirit of God, and you cannot be the Spirit of God and the flesh too. This is the jump. You cannot continue to be the flesh in your consciousness. If you wish to experience the reality of your being, if you wish to partake of the divine qualities, you must be that divine spirit which is equal with God, born of the Father. Now, the question of how comes up so often. How shall I do this? I'll try to make it perfectly clear. You don't do this. It has been done. You don't do it. It has been done. This is the revelation of who you are, not who you will be. And the authority for it is the Christ of God speaking to you from the Bible. Now, tomorrow when you run out into your human world, you're not running in the kingdom of God. You're not walking in reality when you do that. You're going through your imaginary life. There comes a place where you stop. You really stop your imaginary life. You don't walk in imaginary life continuously. You come to a direct stop, and you accept, if you understand, that the Spirit of God, which you are, is not the flesh that is running out into an imaginary life. And that's where you rest. You refuse to be an imaginary person. And you wait upon the Lord. I think we're going to do that a little later. I can tell you this. When you make that stand, something begins in you that doesn't seem to happen until you make that stand. A certain kind of new life begins to make itself known to you. And to your surprise, when you refuse to be the imaginary person of flesh, going about the imaginary chores of the material world, in that silence, in that inspired moment, when you can shake away in your consciousness all that you are not and resolutely refuse to be it, into that vacuum falls the birth of the new self. You find yourself walking invisibly, not in the world, in another place. It might be called heaven. It might be called an intermediary place which hasn't yet become the expression of heaven. But it isn't this world, and it isn't the you that you had been. It's another self. It's really a divine self and the glimmer of that as the I am. It's not up here in the lips anymore. It's the experience of it. Then you know why you are equal with God. Because that experience tells you that I and the Father are one. That experience lifts you out of the world of concept, the world of duality, the world which is not under the divine law or divine protection of spiritual perfection. It lifts you out of chance into grace. Now you see, if the infinity of spirit is not functioning in you as your daily experience, that is a sign that you are still under the belief that you are mortal flesh. Because we are told right here that the infinity of spirit does function in the Son. Now the Son is divine spirit. The human sense of life is mortal flesh. If you're in the awareness of sonship, you feel the grace, the effortless expression of the divine from the land of cause, from the invisible. You feel how it graces all of the actions that you seem to be going through, and you see the fruitage in the physical world. You know the meaning of sonship. But if you're cut off from it because you haven't walked that extra mile which takes you to the place where you refuse to be an imaginary creature anymore, then the actual experience of the divine flowing through you is just a promise in a book. Now this is law, truth, permanent fact that never changes, which is being revealed to us. It is going on all around you right now, just like electricity is here. To know that this is happening and to stand ye still out of mortal sense releases this into experience, because it's here, it's now, it's always here now. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. It's clear then, the only thing that prevents us from experiencing God in action in our lives is that we have not come to a place where we know how to be the Son. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things. Now let's suppose that you were consciously the Son of God. This would be happening. The Father would be showing you all things, meaning your experience would be the expression of the divine. And so what we had considered problems would not be here. Only the divine would be expressing. Now why do we have the problems? Because the divine, which is invisibly present and expressing, cannot come through a human consciousness. It could only come through the consciousness that I am the Spirit of God. As long as I consider myself the mortal child of a mortal parent, I'm saying I'm not the Spirit of God. God isn't my parent. My mother and father are my parents. Now that's the intellect in us which tells us that that's what we are. That keeps us imprisoned in the false mortal sense of self. Right there under the condemnation of the Lord God, pronouncing that whoever is born of woman is committed unto eternal sorrow. That's the truth. Because flesh is not God's creation. It's the carnal mind's creation. Now this is such a major step and so contrary to all that we had learned in normal living that we've been slaying this truth in us for centuries. The intellect in us has been slaying the Christ. Christ has been crucified in us every day of our lives. But in this discourse, the Christ in us opens our eyes to the fact that when we can accept that this is holy ground here now, that I can never be less than what God says I am, We find this superhuman strength, perhaps, or perhaps the Spirit itself lifts us one way or another at a certain place. You will have no other than your own true sonship. You're ready to go through the needle's eye. You don't want anything else. Comforts of the world, pleasures of the flesh, the happy times. And as you are willing to lay those aside, and the tragedies as well, you're turning to no requirement in the external world. You're not reaching out for the externals. Either the good ones or the bad ones. That's not your purpose anymore. That would be like trying to live in the shadow of yourself, because the external, you find, is the shadow of your inner consciousness. The external is nothing but a mirror of where you are in consciousness. You stop reaching into the illusion of the material world for things. Good things, bad things, happy things. None of them are where your attention is directed. Now you go into yourself for substance. You take this human sense of self, like Abraham took his son, you're willing to put it on the block, which means you drop it. You come to your spiritual self and you sit with it. It is the Son of God. The Father loveth the Son. You abide in yourself. And the Father showeth you all things. We don't wait for problems to do that, we just do it. It becomes the way you live. You begin your day in God, not in you, in God. Today you begin in God. Tomorrow you begin in God. You don't begin a day in you, but in God, in your spiritual sonship as the invisible Spirit of God. You can't rush out with that by declaring it. You have to live in it, feel it, until in a moment the bridegroom cometh, and you find all the things you had been using with the lips to declare are now declared within you by the Spirit itself. And the Father does love the Son. And the Spirit of you begins to express in the visible world. And lo and behold, all the things you thought you were sacrificing were not sacrificed at all. But rather, greater measure, greater depth, greater protection, greater safety, greater longevity, a greater capacity to receive the divine becomes your continuing endowment. You're living in sonship, which is the way you live in the Father. For the Son lives in the Father, and the Father lives in the Son. Spirit lives within itself. All of the beliefs in matter, evil, mortality, are released. They're not in your consciousness, because they cannot be in your consciousness if you have accepted spiritual selfhood. And that spiritual selfhood is where the Father expresses perfection. It's just like being given all of this pure crystal water to drink and saying, here, just reach in and help yourself, it's here. The fact that it's invisible shouldn't deter you. It's here. It's the living fountain of God. The Father loveth the Son. And so we're told, whoever does not accept himself to be Spirit, the Son of God, is committing suicide, walking out of life, and saying, I'd rather live in the dying sense of self and have a few good moments in it. Christ reveals the way to glory The way to reality is to come to grips with who you are to such an extent that you stop being that imaginary self that you are not. Even your sense of touch, your sense of vision. Now you can rap on this rostrum here. You haven't rapped on anything. If there's no matter, what have you rapped on? You're perpetuating a dream. Whatever you touch, you're not touching anything. You may be the world's finest sculptor. You're not sculpting anything. It isn't there. It's all part of the dream. And if these few words here can awaken you to that, you can bypass all of the so-called creative energy we think we have, and instead let the invisible be your creative energy. And watch the difference. Everything must be changed by this new inner inspiration of the spirit, not of the carnal mind. It has meaning. It gives substance to the forms. Instead of the mental forms that look like matter and feel like matter, something happens, just as Paul said, he was the divine form. He was in the form of God. Then the creations that come through you are in the form of God, in the invisible, before they come into the visible. And that's when they are touched with genius. When you tap the infinite Father in your life, then the forms that come through and manifest as your experience, as what the world might call your creations, then they are touched with the genius of your divine self. They're not carnal mind thought forms anymore. They are divine forms, divine ideas made visible, because the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things. Without this dimension in our lives, we are grass, nothing, not even alive. And that's not my belief. It's the word of the Father here in this book right now, that without his Spirit as your only identity, you are not alive. Any belief that you have another identity but pure spirit is to live in a grave. And the very word itself is used, graves. The grave is that place where mortals live in a body that does not exist. That's the grave. But there is a prophet among us, a Christ spirit in each one, an invisible prophet, coming forth to quicken those in their mortal bodies, so that they step out of the graves, out of the dead, and become the quick, the living, the immortal. Through the love of the Father, received and accepted.